This is the English translation of the message delivered by Pastor Hon on June 8, 2025. The message title is The Spirit Who Unites into One, the Holy Spirit. Scripture passage is 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. Good morning. Let us read today's scripture passage from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, "He is at the house of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" Looking at the first book of the Bible, Genesis, it is recorded that in the time of Noah, God judged humanity by bringing a flood. The descendants of Noah who survived claimed, "When God judges again with a great flood, we must overcome it. We must survive," and saying, "Let us build a tower whose top reaches to heaven and make a name for ourselves." They built a tall tower as if to oppose God. In this way, people did not choose the path of obeying the Lord God, but instead made the foolish choice of opposing God. To such a humanity who built the Tower of Babel, descended from Noah, God gave divine punishment. But this divine punishment, at first glance, seemed to make us wonder, how can this be divine punishment? A slightly unusual kind of punishment. It was not that a fire fell from heaven, nor that they were thrown into a lake of sulfur, nor was it another great flood. Rather, it was that God confused the language of people. According to the Bible, until then, the languages of the world had been unified into one, but because God confused the spoken language of the whole earth, people were no longer able to communicate well. Various languages appeared, and as they were divided into different tongues, the inability to communicate not only made it difficult to convey feelings and thoughts, but also brought about various inconveniences. So those who could understand one another's language, those who shared the same language, made groups and spread out across the surface of the earth. As a result, because a language no longer matched, division arose among people, and those who could not communicate became enemies, leading to conflict, strife, and even things like a war began to happen. This is what the Bible teaches us. Today is the Pentecost worship day, in which we remember and celebrate the historical event when the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples who were gathered in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost 2,000 years ago. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and suddenly began to speak of the great works of God, the gospel, in the languages of various nations, languages which they had not been able to speak or understand until then. When we view human history as salvation history, that is, the history of God's salvation, this event of the descent of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost was a major event that became a great historical turning point. And this event was, as I mentioned earlier, the complete opposite of the event written in Genesis chapter 11, the event of the Tower of Babel. The event of building the Tower of Babel, because it was an act of opposing God, resulted in the confusion of languages, the separation of tongues, and as a result became an event like the beginning of human history filled with repeated conflict, a history of division. However, the event on the day of Pentecost, in which the Holy Spirit came upon the people and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, was an event in which people and God visibly became one, and a way was given to people to become one again through the one language called the gospel, making it one of the most important events in the history of God's salvation. The first gift of God that appeared among the people who received the Holy Spirit and were filled with the Holy Spirit was the gift of tongues. The gift of speaking of the great works of God and the gospel in the languages of various nations. People who had gathered in Jerusalem from all over the world for the festival of Pentecost were astonished, wondering what in the world is going on, when they heard the gospel being spoken not in Hebrew, the language in which the Old Testament was written, but in the languages of the countries and regions in which they were born and raised. And although the languages were different, because it was the Word of God called the Gospel, they began to understand one another's words, and hearts and minds began to connect. Those who had been scattered began to make efforts to gather in one place. In the Tower of Babel event in Genesis chapter 11, the important key word in a negative sense was scattered, were scattered, and to scatter. In other words, it was a division. It was a strife among companions. However, in the book of Acts, where the Pentecost event is recorded, the important words are, all became one with one heart. He made them one and one. Let us look at the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of a fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven, and when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is that each of us hears them in our native language? Persians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own language." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Going to verse 40, with many other words, Peter warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and the signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So all became one, gathered with one heart, and the Lord made them one. This was the appearance of the people who received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, the first church. Last week's open worship service was led by Pastor Thomas Weekly, who is working with Campus Crusade for Christ in America. Though our countries and languages are different, the same gospel was spoken. We believed in the same gospel, and in that same gospel, I immediately felt that we are one upon meeting him and hearing his message. It was the same even when I went to Russia, to Malaysia, and to Mexico. Even though the languages do not match, through the one Spirit, within the one gospel, in the one and only same God, we feel that we are one and became one. Once, while I was eating in a Korean restaurant, I felt something different in the way the server spoke and in her words. So I asked, "Excuse me, but do you perhaps go to church? Are you a Christian?" And she replied, "Yes, that happened 2 or 3 times. It's mysterious, isn't it? Perhaps it's because the same Holy Spirit dwells within us. There's something that connects us." This summer, for the first time in a while, we will welcome a large group of 43 junior and senior high school students and their teachers from Daebang Church in Korea as a part of our fellowship through Koinonia program. Even in the fellowship, although our languages are different, we will surely feel that we are one. in these last 25 years of Koinonia Fellowship Program, we have received many special blessings of being one in the Lord, especially when hosting or being hosted in homestays. We strongly feel this. Even when Japanese and Korean cannot be understood verbally, in the same gospel, in the same Holy Spirit, in the same Christ, even through gestures and signs, we immediately feel that we are one. The Holy Spirit makes us one, and evil spirits scatter us. Evil spirits are spirits of division, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit who makes us one. For people to become one, for families to become one, for the church to become one, and for hearts to be united and form a community of the kingdom of heaven and live in it, this is peace and the shalom of the kingdom of God. There is no blessing more important for people than this peace in God. On the other hand, while we live on this earth, I think there is much suffering we undergo here. Financial hardship and difficulty are also suffering, and when we fall ill, that too is suffering. But among the sufferings that human experience, I believe the greatest suffering is division and factionalism. Not being able to become one, that is suffering, isn't it? Conflict, jealousy, hatred, deceit, fighting, warring, killing one another, as Jesus said, calling each other fool and good for nothing, might be the greatest suffering that human beings experience on this earth. The Holy Spirit brings us peace, and evil spirits bring us discord. The Holy Spirit makes us one, but evil spirits tear us apart, lead us to division, and cause us to fight in scattering. That is their work. And the Bible teaches us that the ruler of the course of this world is the evil spirit, the evil spirits. Since World War II, the Pacific War, the economy has developed, scientific technology has advanced, and people, including Japan, have come to enjoy the richness that mankind envisioned with diversified cultural content. Yet still, it seems as though the spirit of division and factionalism continues to reign. Not just in newspapers, television, YouTube, towns, regions, and countries, but even in myself, in ourselves. It feels as if we are being controlled by this spirit of division and factionalism. We become entrenched in our own sense of justice and rightness, trying to make others acknowledge us, guiding others, smiling mockingly, looking down on others, judging one another. We are not born with a spirit that makes us one. The spirit of division rules this world, making enemies of one another, gouging and digging at each other, knocking each other down, waging war, trying to kill one another. I cannot express in words how painful and heartbreaking this is. I once heard a parody comedy like this. It's a bit grotesque, but a child from a tribe of cannibals eats his own father and mother. Then after eating them, he cries out saying, "I've become an orphan. I have no parents." It may seem like a ridiculous skit, crying sadly after eating one's own parents, but there's satire in this kind of a lesson or philosophy that appeals to society. Even if people eat one another, fight one another, kill one another, and feel good after winning that fight, in the end, they end up lonely and alone. We humans truly have a lonely nature. Rather than trying to make everyone around us our friend, we try to make them enemies. We try to create enemies. We stab, we kill, we split, we trample, we divide, and when we look back later, everyone has become our enemy. We forget peace, forget love, only hatred remains, filled with anger, and we are all alone. We have no friends. This is the most foolish part of us humans, and it is precisely the place Satan aims at, focusing all the nerves, watching with a fierce intent. As it is written in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, crawls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Of course, being at peace and harmonious with everyone is not always the right thing or a good thing. There are times when we must fight to the point of shedding blood. There are such subjects and occasions. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to this earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I believe this word is also a very important word. During the Pacific War, many churches, Japanese churches and church leaders accepted emperor worship and shrine visit as part of Japanese culture and declared that they would create a Japanese-style Christianity. They failed to fight against what should have been fought and became friendly with Satan and with matters and people under Satan's control. As a result, just as written in the book of Judges, they did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord, did what was right in their own eyes, could not or would not distinguish between idols and God, and committed the mistakes of not fighting. Today's church in Japan must stand upon a reflection of that. But what about us who live in the present day? Are we wearing the helmet of salvation and taking up the sword of the Spirit, that is the Word of God, and fighting? Are we, without turning our eyes away from Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, spiritually fighting against sin to the point of shedding blood without growing weary? The person named David, the second king of Israel, who appears in the scripture passage we read at the beginning of this sermon today, was also a man of war. In David's time, even more explicitly than in the present day, war was, in one aspect, economic activity itself. Since it was also a means of surviving on this earth, as a king leading a nation, I think his life was such that he could not help but go to war. As a result, David was a believer, a Christian who fought many wars throughout his life and lived while shedding much blood. When I said believer or Christian, some of you may think, what? But in a way, I believe we are the same. Unfortunately, as I spoke last week, in this world, like a lost paradise, where we have been expelled from God's paradise, the Garden of Eden, We cannot live without fighting to a greater or lesser extent, whether we like it or not. Even when it comes to something like a department store's bargain sale, if you want to get your hands on the released reserve rice, you have to start from the battle of lining up earlier than anyone else. However, David was not a man who only fought wars. He was not a person who tried to protect order and peace only through war. What is wonderful, what I think is amazing about David, is that rather than choosing to fight and win, he chose not to fight if he could. And in fact, he had more victories in wars that he won without fighting. One of the things we learn through David is the greatest victory is to win without fighting. To win without shedding blood is, even in his world, still the best victory. We learn this. David sought that, and he was a person who could do that, and I think he was someone who understood its importance. If we are not careful, even turn friends into enemies. But David was a person who, if I may say so, had the outstanding ability or faith to turn enemies into friends. He was someone who stood on the faith of God's love. There was a person named Saul, the first king of Israel, who tried with all his might to kill David. But even in such a case, for David to kill Saul to protect his own life would have been self-defense and not unjust. Even if David had actually killed such Saul, in the societal situation and customs of the time, there would have been no problem. In fact, it might have been a welcome with well done. Now it will be a better dynasty. But even so, David never tried to kill Saul, who was unjustly treating him. Rather, when King Saul, who had been desperate to kill David, died, David tore his clothes and grieved in pain. Then, after becoming Israel's second king, David sought to protect the remaining family of Saul, searching here and there to find them with all his might, until finally he found the last survivor of Saul's family, Mephibosheth. Finally, when he found Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul and son of his dear friend Jonathan, David rejoiced from the heart. When I look at such David, I'm reminded of Jesus' parable of the shepherd who goes to find the one lost sheep. And at the same time, I'm made to think that David was truly, in the real sense, someone who knew grace. He understood well that before God, he had not even 1 millimeter of worthiness to be saved, not a single ounce of righteousness, and that he was only a wicked sinner. Yet, despite that, he lived by God's grace, and he truly understood that. When I deeply study the life of David, I'm made to think that knowing grace, coming to know God's grace, is the life of those who believe in God. I'm made to think that if you have come to know grace, you will treat others with grace. This is the work of those who believe in God. Mephibosheth, the grandson of Saul, when his grandfather Saul and father Jonathan died in battle, was carried in his nurse's arm and they fled. But the nurse accidentally dropped him to the ground and he became crippled and lame. From a status of being king's grandson, he fell in one night to the status of being a fugitive, and until David found him, he lived hiding quietly. When a king died and a dynasty changed, it was common practice and logic at that time that the remaining royal family and the relatives of the former dynasty would be exterminated, killed completely. So when King David found Mephibosheth, he trembled, thinking it's over. But David spoke to such Mephibosheth, saying, "Do not be afraid," and then offered, "I will return to you all the property and land of your grandfather, King Saul. Not only that," he said, "you will always eat at my table." And he even restored Mephibosheth's royal status. David treated Mephibosheth as one of his own family. Let's go back to read from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 6 through 8. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth, at your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me?" In this, we see the image of us who were born as children of wrath, worthy of divine judgment, being shown God's love, God's forgiveness, God's grace, and God's salvation. Also, this very figure of David makes me think that this is truly, in the truest sense, the image of someone who knows God's grace. David was a man of grace who turned even his enemies into his friends and companions. In one battle, when the troop led by David won and gained many spoils of war, there were those among the men who had gone out to battle with David who said one after another, "We cannot and must not share the spoils with those who did not go out to battle with us." But David said this, "And I shared all the spoils among everyone." 1 Samuel chapter 30, verses 22 through 25. But all the evil men and the troublemakers among David's followers said, "Because they did not go out with us, we will not share with them the plunder we recovered. However, each man may take his wife and children and go." David replied, "No, my brothers, you must not do that with what the Lord has given us. He has protected us and delivered into our hands the raiding party that came against us. Who will listen to what you say? The share of the man who stayed with the supplies is to be the same as that of him who went down to the battle. All will share alike." David made this a statute and ordinance for Israel from the day to this. Also, when King Saul, who had sought David's life, died in battle, David said not a single word like, "What have you people done?" To the villagers who had treated Saul's corpse with honor, carried it in, and held a funeral for him. On the contrary, he said, "Well done," and gave generous rewards to those villagers. David was also a person who transformed those who had been in his enemies into allies and achieved the victory without fighting. I think we human beings have a sort of DNA like that of the cannibal parody mentioned earlier. We have a tendency to ceaselessly try to capture and devour others. We try to trample, crush, gouge, knock down, insult, act with malice while wearing cold smiles, betray, categorize, divide right and left, and if someone is even slightly different from us, we push them out and corner them. It is as though we hand our hearts over to the spirit of division and faction, to an evil spirit, a demonic spirit, as if such a spirit rules this world. But before friends, beloved friends, those of you who love the Lord Jesus, those who have received the love of the Lord Jesus, are we not the people of the Holy Spirit? David truly was a person of the Holy Spirit. Because of the Holy Spirit, God, he was a person of forbearance. Like us, he was a sinner who, if he erred, could even turn a friend into enemy. But when it was time to fight, he fought. And when it was not the time to fight, he refrained. He lived as a person of the Holy Spirit, who listened attentively to the discernment and word that the Holy Spirit gives, and who was eager to keep his eyes fixed and heart directed towards it. Just as in the words of Jesus, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God," we too, keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, while firmly fighting what and whom we ought to fight, also wish to be people of the Holy Spirit who discern clearly what things and whom we should not fight, and who make even enemies into friends. And I cannot help but pray that in the homes, churches, workplaces, groups, and world where we are, the peace of God may be established. Now, as those who followed the evil spirit of division and faction, but while seeking to be filled with the Spirit who unites, the Spirit who creates peace, the Spirit of forbearance, the Holy Spirit, we wish to be people who bestow grace, the grace of God. Let us pray.